Okay, David is running away from Saul. Saul is attempting to kill David. David has been anointed king, happened to him when he was a little younger, but he's running. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why Saul is angry with him. He has done nothing, but the truth is Saul is angry anyway. And we talked a little bit about that when we got together last. Now he's on the run. After Jonathan and he made an agreement, I'll be kind to your family forever, you be kind to mine. We're friends forever. Even after you and I are dead and gone, our families will keep this promise. We'll take care of one another. They were friends. Now, Jonathan heads back home. David heads out on the run. You don't know what your life is going to be like. And I know it's true. If someone 5 years ago would have told you what the next 5 years would bring, you probably would have been shocked. Or you would have said, oh, don't be silly. Wouldn't you? If someone would have looked at you 5 years ago, some of you, and said, you know, in 5 years you'll be singing church on a Friday night, you would have probably laughed at them. On a Friday night, what? Stealing equipment? What would I be doing there? If somebody would have told me 10 years ago that I would have short hair, I would have said, you're out of your mind. But it's falling out so quickly. God bless me. Deep down inside, I'm a long hair, but I can't help it. If someone would have told me so long ago that I'd be doing this, I would have skipped the country. I did not know. I had no clue. And God did that so that I wouldn't panic. David doesn't know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what the next year brings. I don't even know if there is a next year. That's always up to God. But David is on the run. He's running away to save his life. Then David came to Nob, that's the city of the priests, to Ahimelech, the priest. He was also called Abiathar. A couple of different names. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. By afraid, it doesn't mean that he was scared, thinking he was in trouble. He was questioning, what's going on? What are you doing here? How come you've come out? I don't understand. This is confusing. We haven't heard any messages from the king or anything. What's going on? Everybody knows David works for King Saul. So he says, he was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why are you alone? Why is no man with you? Wait a minute. This is odd. What's going on? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, verse 2, the king hath commanded me a business. And he has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you, and what I have commanded you, don't tell anyone. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. He said, well, the king, I'm on the business of the king, but I can't really tell you anything because it's a secret. I can't tell you where I'm going. I can't tell you anything. It's a secret mission. Is that the truth? No, it's sort of like a lie, isn't it? And people ask this question. It's a very common question. Pastor Bob, how come people in the Old Testament and the New lie and get away with it? Does God say it's okay? Because it's written here, God didn't say it's okay. He's just telling you the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Nothing but the facts. He's telling you this is a fact. There's no good or bad placed on it at this very moment, is there? It's just this is what the priest said, and this is what David answered. Now, we all know what David is doing there. He's running away. But he can't quite say that because he's needing some help. He's hungry. Now, therefore, what is under your hand? What have you got we can eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is available. Could I have some of the bread? Now, the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread with me. I don't have any regular old everyday bread that you can eat. But there is holy bread, the showbread that was offered to the Lord. I got some of that. And if you're hungry, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women, if they remained clean, and David said this, answered the priest and said to him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy or are clean. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." Here's what's going on. We'll say it in American. There is only the holy bread, the show bread or the shoe bread called, offered to the Lord. The only person, according to the ritual and the ceremonial law, the only ones that could eat that were the priests, and after it was day old. Regular old everyday guys like David and his boys, there are a few men with him, not right there, they're kind of hidden. That's why he says, "How come you're alone?" "Well, I got a few guys with me, and we haven't eaten. Could we have some bread?" "It's only the holy bread. You know the rules." "Well, you know, could I have it? We're hungry. It's been days. We're really hungry." Human needs. Now listen closely. You might even want to write it down and think about it. Pray about it. Human needs supersedes, or, if you will, takes priority over all ritual and ceremonial law. You'll notice today they're pretty hardliners. Pretty hardliners. "Hey, if you don't do this on such and such a day, or if you do that, then you'll go to hell." Human need always, not just once in a great while, but always takes priority over all ritual and ceremonial law. To prove it to you, I'll read to you. You can turn there or you can just write it down. Out of Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. "It came to pass, Jesus and the guys went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day." Now, what aren't you allowed to do on the Sabbath? No work. You can't do any work. You know, kicking your dog is considered work, according to the mitzvah, according to the law, the written law. Beating your children was considered work. You couldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, as they were walking through the fields, the cornfields on the Sabbath, Jesus' disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn, and they were eating them, pulling ears of corn that was left there. And the Pharisees, they were really strict, right? "Wait a minute. Hold it. You are breaking the law. You can't do that." Was it God's law? No. It was the written ceremonial law. "You're breaking the law. Behold, why do they on the Sabbath do that which is unlawful or not lawful?" Why are they breaking the law? And you claim to be God. You claim to be the Messiah. You're letting them do that? "And Jesus said unto them," he said unto them, "have you never read what David did?" We just did. "When he had need, when he was hungry, he and they that were with him." Haven't you ever read that? "How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests." Jesus said, "Haven't you read what David did?" "And he gave also to them that were with him." Not just David alone, but he even let his men eat of the holy bread. And then Jesus said to them, listen closely, here is something that a lot of people today have still never gotten a hold of, although Jesus himself said it clearly. Listen, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Do you understand that? Human need always takes priority over ritual and ceremonial law. Jesus said, "The guys are hungry. They're not breaking any law by eating. It's natural to be hungry. Without food, you die. The Sabbath wasn't made to make men miserable and under burden and under stress and strain and scared to death that God's going to be mad at them if they bend a rule or forget. The Sabbath wasn't made for man." I mean, let me read this. I'm kidding. I'll say it backwards. "The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Now what's happened is ritual and ceremony has turned it around so you can't breathe on certain days of the week or you'll die. Today, in this country, in this world, people still are living that way. They would let someone starve or suffer because, you know, well, this is our day of rest. But the people out in the streets are dying. Well, hopefully they'll last till tomorrow. We'll go help. Jesus says it later on when there's a man whose hand is withered and doesn't work. Jesus, and this may shock you, go look it up. Don't take my word for it. Jesus looks on the crowd with what? Anger. Meaning, he was obviously mad. And he looked at them and said, because they said, you're breaking the law, you're healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, which one of you, if an ox fell in a hole on the Sabbath, which one of you would leave it in there? Not one of you. And he was angry when he said that. And he said, this man has an opportunity to be made whole. What is your problem? What would you say back? Huh. I have no problem. I was just wondering. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He is over everything. David says, my men are hungry. We'd like to take that. And they take it. Human need supersedes or takes priority over all ritual and ceremonial law. Try to keep that in mind. I'm not teaching you to break the rules. But I think we need to recognize what we're all about too. So the priest, verse 6, gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there but the shoe bread or the holy bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. In other words, day old bread. Holy but day old, okay? Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day. A certain man of the servants of Saul. He had been detained before the Lord. He was there doing some stuff there at the temple. His name was Doeg. He was an Edomite. The chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Okay. There is, while David is there talking to the priest, there is a Judas Iscariot in the crowd. Do you see that? Doeg, one of the servants of Saul, one of the chief herdsmen. He's there. And he's all ears. Well, practically. And he's just listening to all this. There's a Judas in the crowd. There was when Jesus walked the earth as well. There was a Judas in the crowd. Looking for a way to catch him. Looking for a way to make a quick dollar. Looking for a way to use this to his advantage. As today, there are men and women looking not for how they can serve and glorify God, but how they can use this to their advantage, how they can make this work in their favor. And I'll read to you. I don't think it'll take me too long. If you'd like to see what David had to say about it when he finds out about this Judas, Psalm 52 was written of David. When Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. He writes this about Doeg. Listen. Why boast thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor works deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather to speak righteousness. Selah. That means pause and calmly think. You love all devouring words, O you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away, pluck you out of your dwelling place, and root you out of the land of the living. Selah. Pause and calmly think about that. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. This is about Doeg, remember. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good before your saints. That's what he wrote. Can you imagine sitting down writing a song about your enemy? That's a song. And David sat and wrote about Doeg. There was a Judas in the crowd who's going to cause some trouble. Now David said to Ahimelech in verse 8, "And is there not here under your hand spear or sword?" You know, I had to leave so quickly, I didn't bring any weapons. "For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." Couple of things. God's business doesn't normally require hurry. On the other hand, I am always asking him, "Hurry!" And instead, he is so calmly, "Aren't you going to do it now? Lord, give me patience and I want it now. Aren't you going to now? Ready? Ready, go." You're trying to get God to move, and wouldn't his God look at you and say, "Oh, quick, oh, run, 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 tell that guy." No. Has God ever yet been in a hurry? No. Now, there are a couple of times when he was going to destroy something. He waited and waited and waited patiently. And when it was time, he did kind of grab Noah, the angels, and kind of hurried him out of town. But you see, that's not true, David. The king's business doesn't require haste. We are of the king's business. One of the things we learn is don't lie. You'll see what this lie will cost in just a few verses here. Another thing we learn is that there is many times you want to be careful, not judgmental, but there could be a Judas or a Judasette in the crowd. So you always want to be paying attention. Don't figure, because they're there serving God, that they are his. See, our problem becomes when we think everybody who says, "I'm born again," is really born again. We run ourselves into trouble. We are fools if we think that. Because Satanists, part of what they do is become members of mainline solid churches. And they're in there, and they're deacons, and they're elders, and some of them are pastors. How did they get there? Well, they came forward and accepted the Lord, and they served, and they gave money, and they were faithful, and they were strong, and they were healthy. And there Doeg is, serving at the temple of the Lord, when all the time he's not God's at all. He's a Judas Iscariot. Judas walked with Jesus for over 3 years. He carried the money. He was the bookkeeper. He carried the bag. And we know he was stealing out of it. Poor Jesus. If Jesus would have known that, he'd have picked a better bookkeeper. No. Jesus knew it too and let him steal. Go for it. Because I'm hoping you will come to a saving knowledge of me. Pastors, quite often, you'll get an email say, "I've got one of my guys is stealing money. What do I do?" Give him a raise. You don't hear that very often. Kill him. Shoot him. In love, of course. Tear his head off. But let him know that you care. But Jesus let the thief carry the money and keep stealing. See, he's just not like we are. We've got such a long way to go. One of the things you learn, though, is that when people serve and when people are there, you just don't know where their hearts are, so you don't judge. You always leave that to the Lord. He knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. He knows. Doeg doesn't, and you'll see what takes place. Well, now, and we also learn that the king's business is not a hasty business. God is very patient and long-suffering. God takes his time. I would love that he was in a hurry, but he just isn't. And Peter says that God is not slack concerning his promises. He is long-suffering, patient. You say, I've been praying and praying and praying, and I want God to change me, and I've been praying 20 years. And what do we say? Pray 21. I mean, what's the cutoff time? What is the cutoff? A young lady I know, she was young once. When I met her, she was an older woman at that time, and she showed me pictures of her and her husband, and he was a mess. And she said, you know, I prayed for him. And he came to Jesus. Great testimony. But you'd get her off privately and you'd say, how long? Oh, I've been praying for him for 36 years. And he just accepted the Lord about 6 months ago. After 36 years, wouldn't you have quit at 35? That's it! I've been praying for you, you jerk, for 35 years! That's it! That's what I hear from Christians. I've been praying. When is God going to do something? Until He does, or until He knocks you out, keep praying. I don't know. Obviously, He's not in a hurry. 36 years seems long to me. Didn't seem long to Him. And that guy came to the Lord, and he was huge. He was like a mountain. And he was one of the ushers. And when he had passed the plate, I put my keys in there. You want to put anything in that thing just to make sure he doesn't stop and say anything to you. He was huge. He was an engineer on a train. I said, what do? Carry it? Put it over here? He is huge. Kind of a cool usher. Wore a Coors beer t-shirt, you know, and stand there and pass the plate. Nobody would dare. I mean, I see people putting shoe in their ear. Dude, here. Just intimidation. Can you imagine 36 years? Here's this little bitty lady I've been praying for. She doesn't go into great detail unless you ask her, but it didn't happen overnight like all of us want. Got some news for you. It's not going to happen to David overnight either. He's going to learn. Tell the truth. He's going to learn. Trust and obey. He's going to learn it. You got any weapons around here? I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, you know, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, who you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here and wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod over there. If you will take that, go ahead and take it. There's no other except that. David said, there is none like that. I'll take it. Great, that'll work. David arose and he fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath. That's what Saul was, a Philistine of the city of Gath. That's where, Goliath. Now that's the Philistine city. What are you doing going there, David? Those are enemy. They'll kill you. Well, look. The servants of Achish said to him, wait a minute. That's David. The king of the land. Isn't that the king of Israel there? The guy that they said was anointed king? Didn't they sing one to another of him in dances saying, Saul has slain thousands, David his 10,000s? That guy is our enemy. We better get him. David heard these words in his heart. The Bible says laid up these words. He pondered them in his heart and he was afraid of the king of Gath. And so he changed his behavior. As soon as he heard that, he started acting like he was insane. He started acting like he had lost his mind. And the Bible says here, he started scribbling and with his fingers on the door and scratching and making weird sounds that probably bothered everybody. And he started drooling. This is the king of the Jews. This is the king over Israel who's scratching on the door and probably yelling and screaming and slobbering. Why? He wants them to think he's mad. Why? A couple of reasons. Back then, they believed if a mad person spit on you or slobbered on you, you would get the madness. They believed it was contagious. And they also, because they didn't worship God, they also believed that if a person lost their mind, it was bad luck to the whole city. The whole city was going to be in trouble. Not necessarily go insane, but bad luck. So Achish says this to his servants. Look, you see the man is insane. He's lost his mind. Why then have you brought him to me? Get him out of here. Don't get him near me. I don't have need of madmen. You've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? They kicked him out of town. Way to go, David. Hamlet did that too, didn't he? He pretended to be mad. I wonder where Shakespeare got the idea. Anyway, it's nothing new under the sun. David, therefore, departed. He left. And he escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. A little southeast of Jerusalem, hiding in a cave. His parents, his relatives, his brothers hear about it, and they come down to him. Why would they do that? They lived in Bethlehem. Why would they leave Bethlehem and their comfort and come on down and live with David in a cave? I'll tell you why. Because Saul knows they're related. Where do you think he's going to go cause trouble? Yeah, David's house. Going to put them in prison. Going to mistreat them. And they know it. So they get all the getting's good. They get out of there. And notice this. He's not alone. Everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves to David. David got a group of losers to go with him. And isn't that the way it is? He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men, not counting the women, 400 losers. In case you hadn't noticed, there's a major comparison right here between David and Jesus Christ. See, you and I right now live in the days of the rejection of Jesus. You notice he's being rejected? Now, who comes to Jesus while he's away and not sitting on the throne in Jerusalem? Who comes to Jesus? Losers. You. Me. You see what's going on? David is now not on the throne. He's away. And notice, a band starts forming. Not a musical band, but a band of soldiers and people. They come to David. What kind of people were they? You and I live in the days of the rejection of Jesus. As David and his followers were hunted down and treated like animals, so too right now, Jesus is continually rejected and his followers are treated the same. You notice that? It's okay and popular to be a Christian as long as you don't get too serious about it. You can be a Christian all day, just don't tell me Jesus is the only way. Because as soon as that comes out of your mouth, nobody's interested in you anymore. You are a loser. You're not up with the times, man. Jesus is the answer, the only answer. Jesus Christ is the only way. Oh, that's your truth. I don't even want to hear that. Don't shove that down my throat. I think there are thousands of ways to get to God. So it's popular to be saved as long as you don't get in over your head. In other words, as long as you're not baptized in it. There's two words used for baptism in the Greek. And we learn about 200 AD from a poet and a writer writing a letter to his friend on how to make dill pickles. And he uses both those Greek words that the Bible uses for baptism. The one Greek word for baptism, to submerge, means you dip that pickle in boiling water. Just dip it in, take it out. That's baptized. But the second Greek word used for baptized, Jesus says that we'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. The second word, you take that pickle then and you baptize it in vinegar or in the dill stuff. But that word means you put it in there and it never comes out. It stays there until it's used. We're baptized into Jesus Christ that way. We're completely submerged and we remain there. Jesus is continually rejected, just like David is now running. He is rejected. Although he's king, he's not on the throne. Do you see the parallel? Do you see what's going on? God is showing us a simple little picture of Messiah. As Saul and his hordes were after David and his followers, so too today Satan and his hordes are after Jesus and his followers. Notice that? Just as David was away, even though he was anointed king, as he was away, people came to him. And as people came to David as king, people are coming today to Jesus Christ. Although he's away. He is not on the throne there in Israel. He's coming back and he will set up that throne and rule and reign forever. But now he's away. People are coming to him. And notice, as Saul was after David and persecuted and hurt those who were with David, then Satan is after the Messiah and after all those who follow him. He persecutes them and tries to destroy them. Like a lion. Now David says about Saul and the people that were after, were with Saul. David says this in Psalm 57 verse 4. Psalm 57 verse 4. David says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." Every place I turn is danger. There is no place I can go that I'm not practically captured. He had to stay on the move, or he would have been eaten like lions would eat him, he says. Doesn't Peter say that to us? 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." When David says in those Psalms, "I'm feeling like I'm among lions, they're going to eat me alive," we're being shown the rejected king who we've come to. There's persecution. He will come back and take the throne. You'll see David do that very thing. And you'll see Jesus will do the same thing too. Now, how about those who gathered themselves to David? They were malcontents and they were social misfits. You feel better about yourself? First, it says those in distress. What was going on? Those in distress came to David to hide, for protection, for safety, to get away from the devil, to get away from those lions, to get away from that kind of trouble. Those in distress means those that were being mistreated or treated unjustly, unfairly, without their rights or their freedoms. Their lives were endangered. So they came to David to get away from that kind of tyranny and oppression. They wanted to get out from under that kind of thing. Men today is doing the same thing. They're looking for a way out of the troubles, out of the oppression, out of the dangers. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Matthew 11, "You come to me, you that are heavy laden or burdened, I'll give you rest." See, those in distress came to David. Those of us in distress come to Jesus. Those also in debt came to David. See, to be in debt was the same as to be in slavery. Once you went into debt, you were sold into slavery to pay the debt, and it would take you years of your life if it ever happened at all. Your whole family would go in. Saul was permitting and even seeing to it that men and women and children were becoming slaves to pay their debts. Legal or illegal, didn't matter. They were becoming slaves. The country was being crushed by this so-called king. And Satan is doing the same thing today. People are being oppressed because of the debt of sin. Jesus says in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin," or the slave of sin. "And the servant cannot abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever." You have to come to Jesus. Those that were in debt came to David. Those of us who recognize we're in debt, we come to Jesus Christ, that debt of sin. And also those that were discontented. Those in distress, those in debt, and those that were discontented. What does that mean? It means those who were bitter of soul. To be discontented is to be bitter of soul. The circumstances and experience of life literally soured them. They were just turned off by life. Have you met anybody like that today? They're talking about suicide. To end all this pain, all this... Wait a minute. That's not the answer. It never is. It has never been. That's who came to King David. Those who were bitter in soul and spirit. Crushed at the end. They came to David. That's who comes to Jesus. Those in distress. They're just sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Those in debt, realizing sin, there's no way to pay it. I'm a slave for life. Those who are bitter of soul. Jesus says this in John 7:37 and 38. "In the last days, or in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, listen closely, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You come to Jesus. You say, oh, I'm a Christian, and it's still a bummer. Peace. Be still. There's joy in resting. There is no joy in trying to tread water and see if you can keep yourself afloat. There is joy in laying back and floating. Rest is what Jesus says. You come to me and I'll give you rest. It's not a physical rest where your arms can finally relax. It's a spiritual rest where your soul, your spirit can rest. You say, I can't do this. I can't quit sinning. I can't stop cheating. I can't stop telling, oh, what's his name, what I think. I can't seem to control my... Stop. The peace is in knowing Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin. You're free. Now, what if it takes 36 years? You're going to give up after 35? Is someone praying for you? Are they going to give up after 20? Are they going to give up after 50? No, we don't stop. Not till God Himself says we're done. Those in distress, those in debt, those that were discontented. Do you notice the parallel of David, the king of Israel, and Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? That's who comes to Jesus. People who are distressed, who are in debt, who are bitter of soul. They come to Jesus. And the world is full. Believe me. And this, you know, the bitter of soul. Hebrews 12:15 says this. Looking diligently, trusting diligently, looking to Jesus, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Sometimes I've seen men and women turn and walk away from God. Everybody tries to describe what they're doing over there. Did they lose their salvation? Were they never saved? Everybody's trying to describe how they got over there. The point is, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. They're bitter. It's always someone else's fault, but they're bitter. They walk away, still swearing that they're saved. The trouble is, there's no fruit, there's no anything. We've got a problem here. Something's wrong. Everybody fights over how to explain it. It's a waste of a fight. You'd better be in serious prayer for that individual because something is wrong. Something is up and nobody can explain it. But notice, a root of bitterness springs up. We all think, oh, we're going to be miserable. But not just you. And thereby many be defiled. Notice when you go bitter and walk off from God, you're going to hurt somebody else. It's going to destroy somebody else. That's why 1 Corinthians tells you, if someone who says they're a Christian continues in sin, you put them out of the fellowship. Why? They're going to destroy whoever they're with. Is it a lack of love? No. It's a commandment of the Lord and it shows wisdom. Because there's danger. How important are these things to you? Just don't let your heart become bitter. How do you avoid that? Don't complain. Trust Him. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Give thanks, not for it, in everything. Be ye thankful. Don't let it get to you. Joke about it. Remind yourself this pain is going to be gone as soon as I'm finished. Every day will be Sunday on the other side. I'm not talking about a positive mental attitude. I'm talking about the truth, which is positive. It is true, I'll be there someday. It is true, you will be there if you belong to Jesus someday. And what we're going through here is only going to bring Him glory. He'll use it for your growth. He'll use it for His kingdom. We must trust Him. You say, well, that doesn't make me feel very good. Well, you'll feel different in a little while because you'll have something to eat. My point is, your feelings are going to be like a roller coaster. You're going to be on top of the world when your income tax return finally gets back. Then you'll be in the bottom again when you look at what you're going to owe for next year. It's just going to be that way. Your feelings are going to take you, and you are really going to need some help with your neck if you're riding on your feelings to keep you afloat in Christianity. Because your neck's going to be out of whack. You're going to be in pain. You're going to be miserable because it's going to jerk you all over the place. That's what emotions are doing to people today. That's our society. That's how it works. Well, let's see. David rose and fled away for fear of Saul. And he went to the king. And after he went to the king and played that he was mad, all of a sudden he got out of there, goes to this cave, his family comes to him. The distressed, those in debt, those that were discontent, the bitter in soul, they came to him, 400 men, not including women and children. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. Remember, David's relatives, his great-grandmother Ruth comes from Moab. He's got relatives over there. He said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray you, come here and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Would you take care of my parents because I'm on the run? They're older. Please take care of them until I find out how this is going to play out." He brought them before the king of Moab. They dwelt with him all the while David was hiding. How long did David hide? We're going to learn that David hid about 10 years. Now, I know David's hoping it'll be a week or two. That's what we hope when our troubles come. Oh, Lord, get this over with quickly. Well, don't tell David or you're going to bum him out. 10 years is coming. When he looks back, and he wrote some really powerful psalms during that 10-year period. And you read them. And you say, man, I was reading that and it just refreshed me. It encouraged me. Well, thank you, David, then, for suffering so that I could read that and feel better about my income tax return. And now you take it and you bring it to Jesus Christ. Thank you for suffering, for shedding your blood, that I could have life, that I am set free from the bondage of sin and death. Well, the prophet Gad said to David in verse 5, "You can't stay here. Depart. Get to the land of Judah." You can't stay in Moab. You've got to get back to the country that you belong. So David departed. He came to the forest of Hereth. Or Hereth. And when Saul heard that David was discovered or found, and the men that were with him, Saul was in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand. Remember, that's a dangerous sign. And his servants were standing by him. Saul said to his servants in verse 7 that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Do you think David will give you all that? I'll give that to you if you go find him and kill him, of course. "All of you have conspired against me. There is none that shows me that my son has made a league or a pact with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me. You guys are against me. Or he shows to me that my son stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Why didn't you tell me David was hiding and doing this?" Then Doeg, remember him? The Judas Iscariot of the crowd there at the temple, at the worship of the Lord, where David asked for the holy bread. Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him food and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. I saw him. I was there." Saul said, I'll make you guys rich. Would David make you rich? No. Why don't you tell me these things? You're hiding something from me. And the guy goes, "Oh, you'll make us rich? I saw David." And then he spills it. The king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest. And he was mad, of course. The son of Ahitub. And all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said this, "Hear now, the son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him in verse 13, "Why have you conspired against me that the son of Jesse you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword? inquired of the Lord for him. Why did you do that? That he should rise against me to lie in wait as at these days. David's going to try and kill me. Why did you help him? Ahimelech answered the king. And Ahimelech will tell the truth. The priest is going to tell the truth. He said, who is so faithful among all your servants as David? Hey, David is one of the most faithful guys. He's the king's son-in-law. He goes at your bidding and he is honorable in your house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of this, less or more. I did not know. I wouldn't have done it had I known. I figured he was on your business. He always is. I didn't know anything about it. And the king said, you shall surely die. Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the footmen, the servants that stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord. Put them to death. Because their hand is also with David. Because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. He said, kill the priests. They wouldn't do it. And the king said to Doeg, he's an Edomite, remember? You turn and you fall on the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and killed on that day 85 persons. What did David's little lie cost? Remember that lie he told a little while back? That lie got somebody in trouble. It caused the death of all the priests. But not only that. He then went to the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword men, women, children, nursing infants, oxes, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. He killed the entire city. What did that little lie cost? That's what a little lie does. That's what James says when he says, you know, the tongue is like a little fire. And what an amazing fire a little spark causes. Whole forests can burn down from a little spark. And that's why we're told we want to control our tongue. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, he escaped and he fled and found David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day. Have you ever been there? You knew when you've done something, I shouldn't have done that. You don't exactly know what it's going to cost, but you knew you should have known better. And he couldn't take it back. And there he caused the death of all those priests, all those women, all those children. And he'll write some psalms about that too. When Doeg the Edomite was there, he would surely tell Saul. He says, I knew it. I have occasioned, it's my fault, the death of the persons of your father's house. He says, I am guilty. It is my fault that your father was killed and the whole house. And I'm sure he didn't feel too well. He says, you live with me. You abide with me and don't be afraid. For the one that seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be safe. What he's saying is, I am guilty. I have done wrong. It is my fault that your family is dead. But I will protect you. You stay with me and I will protect you with my own life. When you start to read through God's Word, you start to see all sorts of things. And God allows His people to do these things so you and I can see what it's like. We look and we see what trouble it causes. We look and we see how it is wise to follow Him. We're amazed at some of the things that happen. What I like about God's Word is He doesn't hide the truth. For instance, when you find out about Rahab, she did help, but she was a prostitute. So in the family of Jesus, in the lineage, there is a prostitute. God doesn't hide that. We try to hide those kinds of things among ourselves. But God simply says, this is a fact. David lied. It's an expensive lie. They all are. He tells us in the New Testament, Jesus says, Satan, listen closely, this might shock you, is the father of every lie. He's a liar from the beginning, and he is the father of it. So we want to stay away from that kind of thing, because we have a natural tendency to lie. Christians seem to do it more than anyone. How's it going? Fine, fine. Was that a bullet wound? No, no, 'tis but a scratch. Fine. How you doing? Oh, great, great. I hear that you don't have any money and you're starving to death. You don't have work and three people are trying to kill you. Yeah, but really, God is good. Well, I know God is good, but you see, how about you? It's funny. Christians are cool. How come you're crawling like that? Oh, no, my feet are fine. They're fine, really. You need any help? Not me. I don't need help. Why would you say that? Why do we lie? It's convenient. That's not going to cost too much. And you know what the trouble with lies is? I forget who I lied to. You ever notice that? What did I tell her? Oh, so you make up another one. It becomes like a snowball pretty soon. Boy, you're really in a tough thing when you got to remember which lie you told which person to. And pretty soon it's on a roll and it is hard to stop that, dude. Don't do it. Remember to tell others that Jesus Christ does love them, because right now He is King. I know. He's not sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem. There's not even a temple. I know He's not there. And you see, you think, well, how can He be? It's easy. Go back to the Old Testament and read where David was anointed king, yet he's hiding in caves. He's away. He's still king, but he's coming back. He'll sit on the throne to show us that Jesus is King. Yes. Right now, he's rejected. The enemy is trying to get him and trying to get all his followers. It's not going to happen. David will make it to the throne. Jesus is coming back. He shows us all the time that he can do it. You can trust him. As we worship just for a moment now, think about these things. Turn over areas of your life that aren't the way they ought to be. Begin to tell the truth. If it's hard for you, sometimes say it. Don't whine, don't moan. Say, pray for me, it's hard. I'm trying to find work and I can't. Or I'm trying to get rid of this job and I can't. You know, pray for me. Without going into detail. Because if you go into detail, then Zoom. It's on the phone with 50 people who want to share. And we want to avoid that just as well. You know, Christians share. And if they really want to say juicy stuff, they share in love. Right? So you got to be careful of all that sharing. You do want to pray for one another, but a lot of times it's good not to know a lot of details because it'll hurt you.